Once again, it is with great delight that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is always the desire of this poor preacher to be used of God, that these lips of clay might set forth the things of the words of life, that, as I've heard a dear preacher friend remark often, that God might take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And may indeed that line be directly into the Word of God. May it point directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Might it lead to salvation that is in Him alone. We commend unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that salvation is by grace. It is by grace alone. It is in Him alone. And apart from an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Many are about the business of decisions and of making changes. It is important that we understand two things must go together, and they are justification and sanctification. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, justification is that work whereby God has declared us innocent, that the matter of our sins is dealt with in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He took my punishment upon Him, received it fully unto Himself, and satisfied the just demands of God's holy law. Sanctification is that we are then set apart, we are then made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus there is a change of life that is not merely a matter of reform brought about through the will of man, but rather it's that mysterious work of He, the Holy Spirit, borning us again of His Spirit, and thus enabling us in the matter of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Men are urged to make decisions, and that means that they draw some logical conclusion. And sadly, many are doing that. That is to say, okay, yeah, I'll believe on Christ. Yeah, I can pray this prayer, or I can make this statement, and I can do all of this, but it is not accompanied by a real deep change wherein man comes to hate his sin, hate his sinfulness, hate his own self, and then look to the Lord for the only righteousness that can satisfy, and thus to fall upon His mercy and full confession, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not merely an outward change of direction. It involves an inward change of being, and that matter of hating our sin and looking only to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, of trusting in Him, of walking in the Spirit, and thereby not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It is to fully embrace all that God is and all that He has declared Himself to be and all that He has declared Himself to have done, and to be found trusting in that and walking then in pursuit of holiness. The mandate is there in the Word of God: be ye holy, for I am holy. And thus I would urge you, if you know the Lord, that you would be more deeply impressed with that need to be in the pursuit of holiness, of clinging unto Him, of walking in such a way as to seek to be pleasing unto our Father. He's worthy. If you do not know the Lord, fall upon His mercy. If yours is a superficial salvation, you made a profession, you had some sort of an experience, but right now your life just doesn't much involve spiritual things, that's a pretty good indication that what you had was a decision, not a regeneration. And thus I urge you, fall upon the mercies of God. Salvation, as I said earlier, is in Him. It is in Him alone. And thus you must be born again. You must repent. You must believe the gospel. Otherwise, there is no salvation. I want to take you today to a very precious passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. I'm going to be looking into chapter 31 and there to read something that has to do with the being and existence of God and the things that we receive of God and then what we perceive of God in having brought these things to bear. And so let me take the time to read just the first six verses, and my comments are going to be pretty much centered on one. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, saith the Lord our God." And I'm going to end the reading there with this thought that, first of all, that we believe that to be the inspired word of God, God breathed, preserved for us unto this hour. And thus we desire his blessing upon the reading of it. Secondly, I would have you to see that in this context, and it is in this very same context, that we will see the covenant manifested that Jeremiah spoke of, that was quoted by the writer of Hebrews, and thus came to be realized in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, while we would look here and see the mention of Israel, understand that Paul spoke of the Israel of God, and that there is an understanding, notwithstanding the fact and existence of a Jewish people, but that we recognize here that the blessedness in all looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I can make claim those promises, those overtures of kindness and mercy that are given unto any, I can claim them because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that in him all the promises of God are yea, and in him they are amen. So first and foremost is the fact that what is contained here is not going to be restricted to the nation of Israel. It is going to be restricted to those who indeed manifest the love of God within them. And even as I've already spoken of that necessity of a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, which verse? This. In verse 3, we read these words, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, to explore the full depths of this, it is going to be necessary that we think some on the matter of who God is, how he operates, and to endeavor to see these things. This is the Lord saying to the prophet, or to whoever it is that this is being revealed to, that some things concerning God and his relationship to his people, and thus manifested here as the Lord hath appeared. Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is manifested to us as Jesus in the New. This is the prophecy. Read in Isaiah 7 or in Isaiah 9 and understand that this which is speaking directly of the Lord Jesus Christ attributes all of these characteristics and qualities to him. And so it's important that we understand that. Now, the thought of being loved from all eternity is one of difficult comprehension for our finite minds. we're kind of used to just dealing with things, you know, if you show it to me, I'll believe it, or seeing is believing, or we are dependent upon our sensory capabilities. If we can't touch it, if we can't feel it, if we can't reason it out in our own minds, then we have a tendency to be doubtful of whatever it is that we have set before us. But in this case, as we understand here, this thought of being loved from all eternity, that's kind of hard for me to get my mind wrapped around. What are you saying? I'm saying this. There was never a time when God did not love me. Oh my, you say that. Now wait a minute. But then we have to remember, think in terms of the attributes of God. God is infinite. God is eternal. That means he has no beginning. He has no ending. The scriptures declare that he is immutable. What's that mean? It means he doesn't change. He can't change. He is who he has always been and who he will always be. God is not about the business of changing or being changed or being affected by those things over which he has sovereign rule. And so, while this is something that's difficult for us to understand, it's pressed on us from every aspect of the Word of God. Men love to quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The message to believers, not to everyone, but to believers, that those that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But begging the question then, coming back to our thoughts here just a moment ago, as to exactly when did he start to love the world? When was it that he decided that this would be a good thing? God doesn't make decisions. God is the possessor of all knowledge. I love to study the omnipotence of God. That means he's all-powerful. The omniscience of God, he's all-knowing. The omnipresence of God, he's everywhere at all time. And then to understand the wisdom of God, that it is the beyond all, and any wisdom that we know is derived from him. Of Jesus Christ, it is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so when we understand those things as being manifested in the person of Christ, we know it didn't start with us. And what it is true wisdom, when it is not the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness in the sight of God, God fixed it up so that man by wisdom knew not God. That's also there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can read it for yourself. When in the wisdom of God, God fixed it up, or he made it so, determined that man would never find him out by his own devices, by his own wisdom. It would be a matter of revelation that these things would be brought about. Yet, we find, as we come to passages such as this, and we have often quoted this in reference to others, but it's worthy of study in its own right. And I marvel at this, and I have quoted it so many times, that I have loved thee. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What a precious thought. And while we can use it as a proof text for the love of God, but we could also use it as a proof text for some other things. We find ourselves sort of intimidated as we approach those things that have to do with the greatness of God in both eternity and infinity. Man just likes to think that he's got it all figured out. And quite often, I see the case where people just come to a certain point in their lives, they lay their Bibles down, they think they know enough, and they rely on all of that. And I can tell you this, that as far as this preacher is concerned, if I am not daily in the Word of God, then something is wrong. And I'm not saying that. This is not about bragging. It's about necessity. My friend, I have to be there. it is necessary for me to continue to maintain that contact or to experience that revelation of God to me through His Word, that I might be grown in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, this is not bragging. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I should make reference to anything that I might initiate. It is of His leadership, it is of His guidance, but there is that sense of life just as surely as you must drink water and eat food. The true born-again believer must feed from the Word of God, hearing it, reading of it, and reading it directly. Flee to His Word. Flee to His mercy. And so, in this message, we find some things here that we just have trouble explaining. And the word eternity, what's it mean? It means forever, no beginning, no ending. Time is not in the picture. We are bound by time, but time is not in the picture here. And infinity defies definition. And as a student of mathematics, we deal sometimes with the term infinity or something being infinite. And it would be easy enough to illustrate on a chalkboard, but the fact is that we're talking about that which has no definition. It means that you're not going to put a measurement on it. It means, how big is God? You're not going to measure Him. How strong is God? You're not going to measure Him. And how much does God know? You can't measure it. How much, what all can God do? You can't measure it. And the fact is that you cannot define God. He is far beyond our ability to understand, to comprehend. And yet, Paul would pray that we might comprehend the vastness of the love of God as it is manifested toward us in that work of salvation. And so, to understand then the love of God, it's important that we likewise understand the God who loves. And this becomes of critical importance to us. And so, in this message delivered to rebellious Judah, we cannot help but see the eternal implications to all of the Lord's people throughout all eternity. He didn't just deal this way with select Jews, and there were those, and I'm satisfied that even though there was great significance given to the nation of Israel, and then in the latter stages, Judah in particular, but to understand them as a people. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, that is individual. You don't get saved by your nationality. The Pharisees would claim to be Abraham's seed, and they were, as far as the flesh was concerned. But Jesus said to them, your father is the devil, because if God were your father, you'd believe me. And they did not. And in this world today, there are many who do not. In such thoughts as these, we experience both the reason of salvation and the manner in which it is personally delivered to us. And so when I read those words, I have loved thee. The Lord hath appeared of old, whether to Jeremiah or another, or even a future reference to Christ Himself, it's difficult to determine. There is the thought of the aggregate of all of His people, but certainly, and He has been revealed to them in a measure. But as we look at this and understand that of old does not go far enough, the reach is to eternity in both directions. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. And it becomes very individualized at this point. And I think it's important that we see that. I made the statement about the people in the aggregate of all of His people, that is, His children, His believers, those who will spend eternity with Him. And so as we look to these thoughts, we must process it, though, as an individual, as a person, as one, I'm one man. And so of old, just to say of old, it's a long time ago. No, it doesn't reach far enough. The reach is to eternity in both directions. And again, I will take you back to an earlier thought. God cannot change. So if he loves me today, he always has. He doesn't love me because of me. He loves me because he loves me. And I can't explain that. There's no reason why he should. I can cite thousands of reasons why he should not. But I marvel at the mercy of God, and I rejoice in the love of God that he has bestowed upon me through no merit of my own, through something that is to be found within and in him alone. And so it's eternity in both directions, and it exists in spite of dark providences and trials. It is he who is the great God, the creator and sovereign ruler over all. He's the King of Kings, and he exists in all purity and holiness. He does as he wills at all times and in all ways. It is he who is solitary, and his existence is such that he needs absolutely nothing. This is one of the most profound things that was ever brought to my attention, and it came to me many, many years ago, not through me, but through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of what we find to be in the Word of God, that God does not need my help. And oftentimes I hear people talking about, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing that for the Lord, with, and they kind of communicate the idea that they are helping him, that there's something that he couldn't get done without him. But God's glory, God's essential being, all that God is, he is without any assistance from me or from any other. He is solitary in his existence. He is glorious in his being. He is complete in his person. And there is simply, he can exist and would be glorious if human eye never beheld him. But he has chosen to reveal that glory to us. And he does so in the work of salvation. And how marvelous it is. And so, as we can talk about all of these things with him, it his solitariness, and it is his love which is as he is. His love, let me say that again, if God is unchangeable, if he's glorious, if he is all of these things that we say about him, then so is his love. The scripture in one place, 1 John, says God is love. Now, that doesn't mean that God is some abstract quality. He's not a feeling. He truly is when he manifests himself to us, it comes to us in love. That's the manner of it. That's what we understand. And so his love is sovereign. That is, he's in absolute control of it. It's unchangeable to say that he has loved and I have loved thee. So if I have in the past, what's he saying? And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He is saying, I've loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see how the scripture looks in both directions? I have, and it'll be everlasting. It's never going to cease. It's never going to end. Oh, my friend, to see the love of God in this manner, it takes us out of our human element. It makes us to worship. It makes us to marvel. And so, that not because of things done. He doesn't love me because of what I've done or who I am or anything about me. In spite of being a transgressor from the womb, and David said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies, all of which was known before. He knew that personally before the foundation of the world, and now shown openly is this great love that he has for a wretch like me. This love does not begin with faith or obedience, and it is not sustained by either. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about simply this. He didn't start to love me because I believed him. He didn't start to love me because I obeyed him. He doesn't love me for either of those reasons, and neither does that maintain the love of God. The love of God is from himself. It is unto us. And it is without a cause. And this is when we read the scripture that says he justified freely that word freely in its purest translation is he justified me without a cause. And I can say the same thing as far as his love is concerned. He loves without a cause, and he sets his love upon whom he wills. And this is something that we then must look to and must wonder at. And so I'm going to say it again. This love does not begin with faith or obedience, and it is not sustained or maintained or kept by either. And then he says this, I have drawn thee with loving kindness. And so when we think of love and loving kindness, the latter, we've talked about the love. We've talked about this, which causes God to place great value upon those that he will save. And so the latter describes the manner of his dealing with us. Do we not know that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Romans 2:4. And so he draws, he leads, he brings us through the operations of the Holy Spirit. He brings this to pass. And listen to this carefully. Out of our old nature, out of the pit, out of the miry clay, out of the control of Satan. It is the drawing unto Christ, his person, his fullness. It is a drawing us to repentance and faith. It is not against our wills, but with them that he draws. In other words, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He changes my want to. And it is through the operations upon my will in bringing this new creation into being, borning me again of the Spirit of God, that then I find myself receptive to these things, a partaker of the divine nature, wanting to be as he is. And so it is by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that we are drawn, connected, and assured of no separation. Oh my, this love that he loves with, this is not the mamby-pamby stuff of this present world. This is not the shallow love that many seem to think that God exercises. This, it's, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, we see it realized in the awful sacrifice that he made for our sins. We are not driven by the threat of the law or death or hell, but we're sweetly drawn in loving kindness. We're brought to that way. The cause of this drawing is love. And then love becomes the very manner of it. And so the Lord said to Old Testament Israel, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. But he just said, the Lord hath done this. It's just because he loved you. That was it. And no man, we're told, can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So drawn with cords of love, with these bands of love that none can sever. Oh, my friend, fall upon the mercy of God just now. Except you be found in his love, you have no hope otherwise. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We are grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Will be my joy through the age.